this Sunday morning are vessels that belong to the Lord. We probably could have claimed at one time that we belong to the enemy. But the good news here this morning is that we know without a shadow of a doubt, and even if you ain't on the mountaintop this day, that you could say that my life belongs to the Lord. My life belongs to Jesus. Father, this day we acknowledge you. For no man, no woman, no amount of money could have ever crossed us over from death unto life. Cross us over from some street corner, Lord, some darkened place, to be in your house this morning, Lord. Alone in itself is a miracle that we can all say comes from you, Lord. So we want to acknowledge you as the source here this day, Lord. As the rock, the foundation, the anchor that holds. We want to acknowledge you here this morning as the way, the truth, and the life, Lord. We know here this day, Lord, that we're simply here by grace and mercy, Lord. And what you did at the cross, we want to acknowledge here this day. In your precious name we pray. And all of your sons and daughters say, amen. Let's give the Lord a good clap offering here this Sunday morning. Amen. Praise the Lord. Worship team, you may have your seats here this morning. I want to thank all y'all for being here this morning. I'm already blessed. Amen. Sometimes just a simple thought in the presence of the Lord can change the direction of your thinking, amen. And how many know it starts in our thinking, amen. So I thank the Lord. I'm humbled here this morning. I'm in love with Jesus here this morning. How about you, amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Been speaking on a series on the light. We've been hearing that God is light. We've been hearing that we are the light, amen, of the world. We've been learning our purpose, amen, and our purpose is for our light to shine, to Jesus to shine through our lives. We learned last, I believe it was Wednesday or Sunday, that we, two types of light, transparent and translucent, and we learned that Jesus wants us to be transparent. He wants people to be able to clearly see Jesus as work, not only in our lives, but through our lives. Amen. And there's no time better than now for people to be able to see Jesus within our lives. I believe the Lord has a word for you here this morning. If you don't have a notepad yet or a pen, I would challenge you to come with a notepad to be able to take notes. See, when somebody takes notes, you need to listen. But sometimes if we don't take notes, amen, our minds can real simply, not just the minds of children, but the minds of adults can simply just start wandering and start, before you know it, you catch yourself just gazing at the wall, snap into it. It's called daydreaming. And if there's anybody that would love for you to daydream to hear this morning, it would not be the Lord, but it would be the enemy. To have you in the AC, in the presence of God, daydreaming, amen, not being focused, amen. So I challenge you to intently hear the word of the Lord here this morning. I'm going to be speaking with scripture, real well-known scripture for those that know the word, but even for those that it might be your first time, you really don't know these stories yet, I'll be sure to take my time, amen, for you can be on board in what the Lord wants to do here this morning. A theme of the year is the time is now. Amen. This week, speaker here. He is the number one evangelist. He was in the first rehab there with founder and pastor Sonny Argonzoni Sr. Philip LaCroix was literally in the rehab, amen. And all of a sudden, the call of God came upon his life, amen. And he's been around for 40-plus years now with our founder, and he travels all over the world, amen. And he's going to happen to be in this part of the world, in this part of Milwaukee, amen. This Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, I'm going to be picking up 20,000 flyers tomorrow in Chicago, and we're going to be passing out a lot of flyers. And it's not just a revival, it's a three-day revival, not just for Sunday, but he's going to connect the dots of Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. So I want to challenge you right now, making those adjustments in your scheduling or whatever it may be, because we don't hold service here on Friday night nor Saturday night. So it's something new that we need to put in our spirit, something new that we need to jot down and to remember. But I want us to invite families, friends, neighbors, guys that are hard going the wrong way. You bring them. Philip LaCroix Sr. has humorous. He is a good preacher. He's a solid preacher. He does healing. He does all that. There's going to be anointing lines, and it's going to be a legit revival taking place here this upcoming Friday, Saturday. Once again, 6 p.m. for prayer on Friday and Saturday, 7 o'clock for the service, and 9 a.m. for prayer on Sunday morning. 10 o'clock, we will be here next Sunday. Amen. So it's going to be a very powerful time. I want that to become our focus. Amen. Our focus, that we start working on it today, inviting people to come to really be touched and delivered by the hand of God. Amen. Let's give the Lord a good clap offering. Amen. The theme of the year is the time is now. The time is now. And this morning's title to this morning's message is, the time is now, even if you got to start all over again. The time is now, even if you had to start all over again. By the end of the message, you're going to know that to be a good thing. Sometimes we get bummed out, we mess up along the way, and we got to start all over again. Amen. We're going to see that it's good news this day to start all over again, when starting all over again represents in Jesus. It was always a good thing. Amen. Let's go to the book of Judges, chapter 7. I'm going to open up with Gideon at this point. Start off in chapter 6 at this point. Gideon would tell the Lord, just like Moses did, who am I? Gideon would say in chapter 6, I'm the least of the least, when God came calling his name. And not only was he the least of the least, he was the least of his clan. He was the weakest of his clan. Like the black sheep of the family. But nevertheless, the Lord would continue to work with Gideon. Getting close to the end of chapter 6, he would perform some miracles on Gideon's request to let him know he was with him. To let him know that he was with him, God at the end of chapter 6 would do some miracles to get the attention of the weakest of the clan, the least of the least, Gideon. God had a work for him to do. And I believe we have some least of the least present here this day that God has called, amen. And in the beginning, how could God ever use my life? With where I've been and what I've done, how could God truly ever really use my life for real? I believe by the end of this message this morning, you will have a very clear revelation in how God can truly use your life. Even though you got off to a bad start, don't mean we got to end bad, amen? We can finish strong as we go to the word of the Lord here this morning. Judges chapter 7 from verses 1 through 8. The Bible reads, early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Harod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men for me to deliver. He was about to take Gideon and all his men into battle. Amen. They had been robbing their crops. They would let the crops grow, and then the Midianites would come and rob them of all their food. And here God would use Gideon to stand up with his army totally outnumbered. But look at the way God operates here this day. The Bible goes on to say that the Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands. In order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her, announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. The Bible records, so 22,000 men left. Means there was a lot in fear. There was a lot trembling. And all of a sudden, with a spoken word, 22,000 of men of Gideon were gone. The Bible goes on to say, while 10,000 remain, lets us know that Gideon had started off with a total of 32,000 men. Amen? He started off with 32,000 men. 22,000 with the first word he gave were gone. He's got 10,000 left now, amen? God was saying, there's too many, man. I don't want the odds to stay the way they are. Because if you guys win, you're going to get the credit. So I need to get this battle, amen. I need to change this battle so when you guys have the victory, everybody's going to know I was the source. I'm going to get the glory, and I'm going to get the honor as we continue to read. The Bible says, while 10,000 remain, verse 4 says, but the Lord said to Gideon, there is still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them for you there. Oh, that's heavy revy there, amen? If I say this one shall go, I'll not go. So Gideon took the, he's in obedience right here, down to the water. There the Lord told him, separate those who lap water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink. The Bible goes on to say in verse 6, 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We love you. Give you all the glory and all the honor. I ask that you put me to the side right now. Holy Spirit, we give you permission here this day to teach us, to empower us, to allow us to respond in obedience, that we too may not have the victory in ourselves, but we may have the victory in you. In your precious name we pray, and we all say in one accord, amen. I open up with a thought. I know this story very well, and I just got some simple thoughts. Here, God wanted to be their son. verse. He wanted to be their God and only God. And God wanted to be within the battle that was about to take place. And not only did he want to be in the battle, he wanted to be acknowledged as the source of their victory. And I believe here this Sunday morning, God still wants to be acknowledged as your source. God still wants to be acknowledged in why you and I have victory today. I open up with a point that says there's times that the Lord cannot do anything for you because everything's still going good for you. Where you're still getting all the glory, all the credit. Where the odds are still in your favor. It's hard for God to move in a man's life, in a woman's life, in a youth's lives, when everything's going good in the way you're doing it, where the odds are still good, where the odds are still in your favor. Most of the time I put here, where God can really do something for you, how many want God to do something for you this Sunday morning, amen? Most of the time, where God can really do something for you is when the odds are totally against you. When the odds are totally against you. When what was working for you is no longer working for you. Your situation all of a sudden becomes a God factor. All of a sudden, you need a miracle. Do I have anybody here this morning where the odds are stacked up before you and you making it here this day? Where you know you need the intervention of Jesus and Jesus alone. The odds are no longer in your favor. What used to be fun, all of a sudden, become a bondage. God is looking for some men and women and youth here this morning, where the odds are totally against you in making it. See, those odds now belong to God. But it's hard for God to work with a man or a woman or a youth when your job is your provider. You got a nice car, it's got a nice stereo, and you got this, you got a girlfriend, you got a boyfriend, everything's going good. But how many know the story don't end there, amen? All of a sudden, you upon your life. You wake up today and all of a sudden, all the odds of making it are totally against you. You wake up one morning where you boss cannot help you no more. You wake up one morning where the paycheck cannot get you through. You wake up one morning where your spouse cannot see you through, where your children cannot see you through. You wake up one morning and no longer are the odds in your favor. Question. How many this are facing odds that only Jesus can change? These are the odds that Jesus loves and that we hate. Jesus loves when all the The odds are against you in making it. And when I say making it, I don't mean paying your bills. Devil worshipers pay their bills. I'm talking making it in Jesus. Being a true time, end time disciple of Jesus. Light that shines even in darkened times. Knowing that Jesus is your source. Verse 3 tells us, and what we have already read, that 22,000 men of Gideon left him, which left 10,000, which tells us that he had 32,000. Verse 3 says that he had 32,000 men, and God says, that's too many. If you go to battle and you just happen by chance win, you guys are going to say, you did it. Chapter 8 of verse 10 tells us how many they had. I believe it does. And if it doesn't, let me see that. Anyhow, they had, it does tell you. It says that for us about 15,000 men, all that were left of the armies, and the Egyptian people, 120,000 swords, men had fallen. Which verse is it? Jamie, is it that one? All I know, they had 135,000. The enemy had 135,000 men. So, chapter 7, verse 7 says that Gideon had 300 men. Amen. That's the way the Lord wanted to be. He sifted out some guys that were fearful. He said, I don't need you guys. You can do it moving. You can go. We don't need fearful people here. We're about to get down, and I need some men that know how to get down. I need some men that ain't afraid of dying for the right cause. And all of a sudden, 22,000 that looked like fighting men were gone. The Bible says, God said, I will sift them out for you. I'll say which one stays, which one goes. Just tell them to go drink water there at the river. And if they drink water with their tongue like a dog, they're out of here. The other guys went on their knees, and because there were warriors, there were battles. They knew how to fight. They were drinking water like this, checking it out, and they were going to get creeped up on. The other ones went on all fours like a dog and started licking water, looking down, allowing themselves to be unprotected. And Jesus says, I'm going to sift them out. The ones that drink water like this, those are the men you take to war with you. Eyes fixed on the enemy. The Bible says that only 300 drank water correctly, on point. Because they knew there was an enemy. So here we have 135,000 men versus 300 men of God. If you look at those, if you look at the odds there, the ratio there, of 135,000 versus only 300, it's about 450 men fighting, one guy fighting 450 guys. You can't win that, but God says, that's the way I want it to be. I'm going to let you guys know that I'm the one that's going to give you the victory today. Nobody else but me is going to give you the victory today. Nobody would go to war with those odds of 450 to one man. I don't care if you're Bruce Lee, a sniper, a gangster, and all of the above. The odds of 450 to 1 ain't good odds, but in the hands of God, amen, it allows God to be acknowledged. And that's what God really wants this day. He wants to be acknowledged regardless what the odds say in your life today, in making it as a man of God and as a woman of God. God ain't looking at the odds. He's looking at being acknowledged from you on a 24/7 basis, you know, on point all the time. Too many times we let our guards down and we find ourselves in a place not only drinking water like a dog, but acting like a dog. And we walk in dark corners, dark places where we shouldn't be. And we wonder why the odds are against us in making it. As Christians, as men of God and women of God in the making, that we need to conduct ourselves correctly. We need to be on point. We need to be checking out what's going on. Not just so much what the enemy's doing, but what God is doing. God wants to be acknowledged today. I put here, when the odds are no longer in your favor, they can only be found in Christ Jesus. Little thoughts I was getting before I came out here this morning. When the odds are no longer in your favor, what really simply takes place, they get transferred over to the possession of Jesus. Jesus has a way of drawing men and women unto Him. Right now, though the odds may not be in your favor, we all need to know that the odds are in God's hands. And when we do what God wants us to do, all of a sudden the odds of favor of us making it and getting through whatever we're going through are possible. So here there's a battle about to take place. And I don't know what Gideon's 300 men were doing, but there was, I think they started trying to count and stuff and says, man, that's about 450 to one of us. But look what the Lord does. I got a little side note. Share my odds. Share my odds. 2% I put under that. Little notes before I come out. When I was in the prison system, the second time I went to prison, I didn't want to do all that crazy time. I had 14 felonies going in there with, amen? All of them with drug cells. And I took a program that everyone in the holding tank says, don't do it, bro, that's a setup. It was a CRC. It was a program that you would go to, and that would take a lot of time off, but after that, you're like a 98%, where 98% go back. You can't have no police contact, even if it's somebody else's fault next to you, you're going back. For any little scratch or infraction, you got to go back. So everybody repeats, and it's just the way the system entraps men from taking the shortcut, but only 2% get out of that narcotic number. It's an N number, they call it there in Southern California. Hey, I didn't want to do no time, I took it. I took it, even though they said I would never get off paper ever again. And then I would be in prison, and the last year God would speak to me and say, give me that 2% odds that they're giving you in ever getting off of paper, and I will show you that all I need is 2% odds in changing your life. I've preached this before. 1% OSD, and only really 1% makes it. You're looking at the 1% that made it right now. They couldn't discharge my prison number because they never done one in Salinas, California, or in all that area. They didn't know how to do my discharge prayer. I said, you can keep me on parole the rest of my life. God has changed my life. I was in that CRC number, Pastor Herb knows about. He was even there. It's where people don't want to do time, but you get railroaded, you get tricked up in doing more time. And God would speak to me, give me that 2% chance that you will make it. And the odds will be in your favor. It don't make sense whatsoever. How was God going to use these 300 men? 300 men, one man against 450 men per man. How was he going to give such a great victory with the odds being so, so lopsided? Some of you are thinking here this morning, how can I ever really, really get the victory in being a man of God and being a woman of God when all the odds are against me from ever making it? Some of you are saying, I'm just happy to be here this morning breathing. But God's got a greater call than you just breathing here this morning. How did he do it? We go to chapter 7, verse 16. And the Bible reads, dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets. Everybody know who a trumpet is, amen? Empty jars in the hands of all them with torches inside. So they had the trumpets, they had a horn, empty jars, and within the empty jars, there was a light in them. It was almost like a lamp. So they had a horn, a trumpet. This is what they went to war with. Chapter 7 of verse 16 says that they had a trumpet, empty jars, and the Bible says, in the hands of all of them, with torches inside. Torches inside. Verse 16 of chapter 7. This is the way that they were going to go to war at the odds at 450 men to one man. So here, Gideon is given instructions. God is given instructions to get. Gideon's given instructions to go to war with the odds of 450 to one man. With a trumpet, with a jar, with a light inside of it, would be the means of their weaponry. Verse 17 of chapter 7 reads, Gideon told them, "Watch me," he told them, "follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do." Let's go to verse 20. The Bible reads, 20 to 22. The Bible reads, the three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars. Amen? The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hand. Remember, the light was in the jars, amen? And holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow, they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran crying out as they fled. Verse 22 reads, when the 300 trumpets sounded and the Lord caused men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords, the army fled to Beth Shittah toward Zerah as far as the border of Abel Meholah near Tabath. So here, they were not only given these weapons of weaponry, but they were to blow the trumpets, they were to break the glass jars, and to hold the light, the torches. Remember, there were, and when I looked it up a couple of Sundays ago, it was a torch. Within the lamp of that day, it was a torch. So three sets of companies of men, all the midnights, the army was there, and they blew the horns, they broke the jars, and they went up, and they shouted for the Lord and for Gideon. And all of a sudden, the Midianites got tripped out. They got confused. And they started sticking one another. Amen? But sometimes, it's the church of God that is confused, and they're sticking one another. But here, the Bible tells us that there was a victory that day. God wanted to show them that the victory was in Him. And I put here as a side note, even this day, He's still trying to show us this life-changing truth that the victory can only be found in Jesus. No matter what the odds are, here this Sunday morning, the precious blood of Jesus is able to cleanse you and wash you of everything. The Bible says so clean they'll leave you as white as snow. When I read that and I was doing time, I said, ain't happening with me. That is an error, a mistypo in the Bible. That's not me. That's not happening. It was my mindset. In 2 Corinthians 5:6, 2 Corinthians 5:6, the Bible says, this is Paul speaking. It's like making a comparison here. The Bible says, therefore, we are always confident. Tell your neighbor, confident. Tell your neighbor, no matter what the odds are. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. And that is the wrong scripture. Praise the Lord. Lying devil trying to get in on this one. I ain't going to let him. Jamie, which one is that one? The clay jars he called him. It's in there. It's in there. Lying devil. You got a little blow in there right there. Look it up, Jamie. That's what you get putting a mess together at 3 in the morning. On a refresher. Got to keep it real. Huh? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Get it on there. See, Jamie's about to leave, and God's raising up another guy in the Bible. That's what God does. Get the heat to 2 Corinthians what? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. That's the one. Got it? And here Paul's making a comparison, amen? And the Bible reads, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. Gideon, they had the jar, the light was in it, amen? But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power, the light, is from God and not from us. God was showing Gideon, amen, in the Old Testament, He was showing the 300 men that He was the one that was going to bring the victory, even though the odds were not in their favor. And Paul speaks here, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this is all surpassing power is from God and not from us. Here, Paul was speaking, showing himself to be this clay jar. He was showing himself to be clay. He was showing himself to be fragile and brittle. Paul knew who he was at one time when he thought he was all that and then some. But his life was humbled by God. He wanted to show him that he was not in control, but that Jesus was in control. Paul, coming from being a Christian persecutor, killer, and all that, was humbled. by Jesus, took him off his high horse, called of God. And Paul knew, even though he was called from God, that the victory was not found in him, but that the power came from God within his life. Paul could have easily took a lot of credit for the New Testament. But he writes, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. I believe that treasure was the light that Paul had within his life. The power was within his life, not within him, not within his body. And he knew it came from God and God alone. Just like the story of Gideon, God wanted to let them know that it was his power, his wisdom that brought the victory that day, that put the enemy into confusion. And here also with Paul, Paul humbly writes that he was nothing but a fragile clay jar, but that his power came from Jesus and from within, what the Lord had done in his life. Here, Paul, we compare the jars of clay. We're compared to jars of clay and light. He would show himself to be a fragile jar of clay. And he knew that the light within him was the power of God. And this was the weaponry that Gideon, being obedient to the Lord, would take into battle. A trumpet, a jar with a light in it. And the Bible says when they yelled and blew the horns that they broke the jars and that they lifted the torch within their hands that sent the enemy into confusion. And just as God was able to use, as ridiculous as it sounded in that battle there with Gideon, how many of you would go to war if the odds were 450-1 with a glass jar, a trumpet, and then break that glass jar, amen? And just as God was able to use the trumpets, the glass jars and the light, the torch, as weapons, they got the job done. God this morning is also wanting to use us. And if you think of that, I put here, that many would think not too wise of God to want to use a people like you and I in the end time that we're living in. We're those trumpets. We're those clay jars. We're those torches. We're those men and women with big backgrounds that should have never made it to the church house this morning. And some ministries make fun of our ministry, because they say, what can that drug addict ever do? What could that ex-gang member ever get accomplished? What could that ex-prostitute ever get done? I want to let you know that we're currently all over the world, taking the world for Jesus. He's using the simple things. Scripture says the foolish things to confound the wise. That's what 1 Corinthians 1:27 says. Real familiar scripture that Pastor Sonny preaches off every time he goes behind the pulpit at a world conference or at a Mighty Man. But God chose the foolish things. Tell your neighbor, you were foolish, bro. And tell your neighbor, don't look at me like that. You were foolish, bro. You too, sister. You did some foolish stuff. Stop trying to act like you got it all together. The odds are against you right now. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Because the odds this day don't have to be in our favor. Oh, we got to know that God holds the odds to anything and everything, to the beginning, to the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. And just as foolish it was to go to war with a trumpet, a glass jar, break it and hold the light up, hold the torch up. Sounds foolish, but they were obedient. Gideon was obedient. The 300 men said, all right, man, we'll do what you say. We'll follow your lead. It sounded ridiculous. Sometimes I give you an insight. Sometimes the leadership gives you an insight, and you look at it like it's foolish, like it's a dumb idea, because you're used to waging battle in a certain way of the world. And it don't make sense. And just because it don't make sense to the way you operate, don't mean it's the right thing to do. God's wanting to use foolish people like you and I this day. A people that the odds were so stacked up so high that we had to call upon the name of Jesus. God's looking for some clay pots to break for His light to shine within and through our lives. He's looking for some people, some men and women and youth to be humbled and be broken. He's literally wanting to break some of you off, like break you. Not like crying break, but break you. As we continue, tell your neighbor that's a good thing. Pastor's being nice this morning. Jeremiah chapter 18. Verses 1 through 4. It's another comparison taking place here. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. You can still see the people that, you know, they're in the pot spinning, they're shaping, they're making, clay pots of any shape and form. And here, the Lord was speaking to Jeremiah, and he was showing him the potter at the wheel. He was making a pot within the clay in his hands, that it was marred. There was imperfections. There was things taking place in that clay where God couldn't do, where the potter couldn't do what he wanted to do. The pot he was shaping, Scripture says, and making did not turn out the way he wanted it to. I believe many of us didn't turn out the way God wanted us to be, the way mom wanted us to turn out, the way dad wanted us to turn out, the way our own very children wanted to turn out. And God, being the potter, seeing us, the fragile clay jars, says, I got to break him. I got to start over. I got to break her. I cannot allow her to continue to live. I can't shape her. I can't work with her no more. She's become unteachable. The Bible tells us. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. I believe many of us didn't get it right. And I'll be the first one to raise my hands here this morning. I missed it, and I missed it big. The odds were totally against me ever making it, ever just even breathing and staying alive. How I ran with the enemy. But God always had an eye upon my life. He knew that one day he was going to call me out of darkness. He knew one day that his precious blood was going to take effect within my life. He knew one day that I would be his light, that I would be his torch, that I would be his mouthpiece. He knew one day. But I didn't know. But God was in control. And he's in control right now as I speak. God is in control. No matter what you're going through, the potter is in control. Even if you're marred, even if things are going on in your life that shouldn't be going on, God don't quit. What he starts, God's shaping and molding. He looked at this clay and he had to break it. He had to break it and start all over again. So the potter formed it into another pot. I believe he broke us. He had to. And he started over with us again through his grace and mercy. God's right now breaking some of you. Right now, some of you got to get broken off literally for God to work with you, for God to reshape you and remold you and back to get back to your original purpose that he has for your life. Stop letting that job divert you. Stop letting money divert. Stop letting a woman or a man divert you from the the potter, he's to the seem best to him. In order for us to succeed in this life as end-time Christians and the disciple, we got to do what Jesus thinks is best for our life, and we got to just get out of the way. But too many times we come to church, we leave, and all of a sudden we start putting all these things into our body through our eyes, and we become all marred all over again. And God says, man, bro, come on, daughter. And he needs to break us. He needs to break us. And start all over again. When the devil says it's over, God says, no, I'm just starting over with him and with her. I'm just starting over. The enemy might be telling you this morning that it's over. That you'll never be able to get back in ministry. But Jesus here this morning wants to start all over with somebody to what he thinks is best for your life. He's wanting to start all over again through his agape unconditional love for you. But will you let him start all over? Are you willing to start all over with Jesus again, afresh, anew, that he may be able to remove the things within your life, that he can shape you and mold you what he thinks is best. Jeremiah went to the potter's house that day and said, wow. The pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. There's a difference, I put here in my little notes, between over and starting over. There's a big difference. It don't matter if you're young, if you're a youth. It don't matter if you're 50, 60, 70 years old here this morning. Starting over in Jesus is a good thing. You might have to humble yourself, but it's a good thing. There's a difference between over and starting over. I put here in my last little line, it's okay to be broken, to let your light shine. And Gideon, they had the trumpet, the glass jar with the torch inside of it. in order for that torch to shine, that glass jar had to be broken. The glass jar in those times was just to keep the wind from turning it out. But there's a time where we got to let our light shine and we got to go all out, whether the enemy said he's going to blow us out again or whatever. We got to let our light shine. We got to let know that our power comes from within. Our power comes from God. And nobody can come against God, no matter what the odds are. The enemy's not capable of defeating our God. And here this day, God's wanting to start over. Some of you were on the right track. You were on the right track. You were talking Jesus. You were talking, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. But someone stepped in on you. Something stepped in on you. You were running a good race, the Bible says. And Jesus is saying, man, by diverting it and by being distracted, you have allowed garbage of the world to come into your life to deceive your thinking and believing that I can do all things through your life. This day, this end times that we're living in, the odds are in nobody's favor to be successful in these end times that we're living. The odds are found in Jesus. The odds are only found in Jesus this day. You got to come to Jesus. You got to be willing to be broken. You got to be willing to let your light shine. You got to be willing to be obedient to what he says for your life, as foolish as it may sound this day. He knows best what's for your life. As the worship team comes up, please. The song says Jesus is the center of our lives. There's some men in here that got the goods, man, to shine like a torch, to shine bright right now. There's some women in here right now that already got what it takes to shine bright right now and bring all glory and honor to Jesus. There's some men and women and youth right now with the goods, holding the goods. Holding the goods. God's promising you victory here this day. You have it within your life, but you need to be broken in order for your light to shine. Very few people broken now in the end times that we're living in. You got to spend time with Jesus. Allow him to break you here this day, because there's some of you that he wants to start over with again, because he loves you that much. There's times marriages end up in divorce and they hate each other so much that they swear up and down that they'll never start over again with one another. But Jesus, the groom here this day, even though some of you have gone the wrong way and have been doing things that are not too godly, God's saying, you're still my bride. I still love you. I still love you. God's saying, I still love you. I still want to use you. I still love you. There was a guy in the home. He was going to leave the other day. And I called Felipe. I said, take some humble pie, man. Tell him to stay. He was on his way out the door. He wanted to watch the Green Bay game on Friday. Friday's not TV day. Go figure. 8-9 months in the home. Felipe walks in and the TV's on with the Green Bay playing. He said, who turned the TV on? He said, I did. He said, who gave you permission to? I don't know. They got a little heated battle because he was dying to see Green Bay preseason game. The things the enemy uses. The guy says, okay, I'm gone. I'm out of here. I'm out of here. Felipe called, hey, man, brother's leaving, man. You know, he persisted. He wants to watch the Green Bay game. I said, Felipe, check this out, bro. It's time to reverse the call. Humble yourself. And tell that guy, you know what? I had a change of thought. We're going to watch the game tonight. Turn on the TV. We're watching Green Bay tonight. even though it ain't TV day. The very next day, I believe it was Saturday, and they're having the Run for Hope brat sale, and they're at Pick and Save. It's Lily, Felipe, and the Green Bay fan. And they're selling brats, and I'm there for a minute, amen. And every time they made an order, the guy that wanted to leave 8-9 months in the home was a smile. He was serving the brats. I said, Felipe, and you wanted to let him go. You wanted him to go with his thinking. Who would have helped you today? See, some of us need to be humbled this day. Felipe loves that man. But sometimes the enemy will use the dumbest stuff to get us off beat in walking with the Lord. He'll use the dumbest stuff to get you angry, to get you mad, and to divert you from letting your light shine. We all can help here in doing something in this church. The Green Bay fan helped all day long that day to the end, selling bras for Run for Hope. I picked up Chris Maloney out of all people. I said, you're cutting the grass today. We pulled out my little new lawnmower and everything, and Chris Maloney's sweating the humidity, and he's out there cutting the grass. God can use anybody. But too many times, it's a feed me mentality when God has called us to serve. God ain't wanting to start all over with you just to start all over with you. He's wanting to start all over with you because he wants to use you. There's a need out there. And through all the news last night and everything, they started throwing in the churches at the end. They need the churches and the churches and the church. And I was like, my God. What can the majority of churches do? I said, but our church got to rehab. Our church's been there, done that. Our church, man, we know what's going on out there. We go out there, we know what's going on the north side. We have to been there, done that insight. But we can just become like any other church and not be used of God. Here this day, God wants to be acknowledged. He wants to be acknowledged by you and I. He wants to be looked at as the source of victory and the source of some of y'all's potential victory. You ain't got it yet. But here this day, you can come in against all odds and leave with favor upon your life. Not any favor, but the favor of God upon your life. But you got to get broken. You got to get broken. You got to say, God, here I am, man. Let's start this one all over again. Let's rewind a little bit. Remember when I was really doing good, God? Take me back to that point right there. Take me back to when I was really, really doing good, really, really on fire, really, really a torch. When I would do anything for you, God, take me back there and let's start all over as we stand this day. We got to get back to what works. Back to what brings the favor of God upon our lives. My heart's still broken that we haven't filled up this church yet. As bad as it is out there, if everybody was, it sounds dumb, invite one or two people, we wouldn't have no more room in here. But a lot of times we come in dragging our feet and we just barely make it. Some of you got cars that the back seats have never even been used yet. Those back seats is for a filthy drug addict, a gang member, a prostitute, an alcoholic. Somebody that desperately needs Jesus this day. But sometimes we can forget and we can become real comfortable. We can become so comfortable where we just get numb to everything that's taking place, numb, where we can't feel the leading of the Spirit within our lives. We care about all that's going on, but we put no feet to it. We have no action behind it. I shared with the leadership this morning, faith without works, faith without feet is dead. You can care all you want, but if you don't do nothing about it, that's a dead issue there. I'm going to open up the altars this day. And if it's you that needs to start all over again, if it's you saying, God, take me back to where when I was lined up with you, take me back, Lord, when I was lined up with you. Take me back, Lord, when your fire was ablaze within me. Take me back, Lord, to that place of favor. Take me back, Lord, to that place of servanthood. Take me back, God, to that place of humility, Lord.